Well, we get your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to be picking up the story at verse 44. Just by way of background, if you've missed any of this, last week we talked about Peter had a vision and he was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles up in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And we talked about how this was a radical departure than everything that had happened so far, because primarily this was all a Jewish activity. But here is Peter going to the Gentiles. In fact, a lot of the Jews at this particular time thought that you needed to become Jewish through circumcision before you could become acceptable to Messiah. So we're going to see how God invalidated that thinking and validated this miraculous change over to the Gentiles. And we're going to look at what happens to the Gentiles after Peter gives them the gospel. But let's begin by prayer. Father God, we come to your book again. We come to a story about something that really, really happened. We come to a story that if we're not for what happened here, we would not be here today. Because this is when the gospel came to the Gentiles. So bless us, Father, as we look into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I first became a Christian, there was always this idea, because I didn't know what I was talking about, that when you become a Christian, you know, the sky is going to open up and a ray of sunshine is going to come down and land on you. And then I would read stories about how Paul got converted, you know, knocked off of his horse and went blind and all of that sort of thing. So I had this misconception that when salvation comes to you, it's this gigantic, miraculous thing. And then I took a little bit of time to actually read the book, and that does happen. In fact, it's going to happen here, but I wanted to start off by letting you know that those are unusual situations. In fact, there's a man, Dr. Richard Peace, wrote a book about the salvation process, and he points out that except for Paul, none of the disciples had that kind of conversion. Do you ever think about that? You look at the 12, and none of them had this miraculous knock-them-off-their-horse kind of salvation. And a lot of people who came to become followers of Jesus didn't have that kind of a change or an activity that happened to them. So when I became a Christian, it took me a while to figure out that, well, that's not going to be how I figure out if I have the Holy Spirit or not. I have to figure out another way. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Because it does happen in this miraculous way, but it doesn't necessarily happen to everybody. But there is a way to determine if you have in fact become filled with the Holy Spirit. All true Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? In fact, it even says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So how do we know if that's happened to us? How do we have that confidence? So we're going to approach that a little bit. But first, we're going to find out what happened with Peter there in Cornelius' house. So Peter shares the gospel, and God moves in immediately to show his presence. In verse 44 and 45, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So in this particular case, there was something miraculous that happened in the room. But you notice the author doesn't really spend time talking about what it was. What exactly does that mean? So something happened. And when you talk about the circumcised, these would have been the Jewish Christians that had come with Peter up from Joppa and had accompanied him on the journey. So they're standing back, and Peter has already said that we're going to bring the Gentiles in. And then all of a sudden, in some miraculous way, they observe the Holy Spirit coming on these people. So an immediate change. And I think the reason that these miraculous salvation stories are in Scripture is to make a point. When you look at the original, the first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a very miraculous way, and you had tongues, things like tongues of fire came down on who? The 12. And when Peter went out and preached the sermon at Pentecost, and it says thousands of people came to the Lord, there's no mention of that kind of thing. So clearly that's not required. And so we look at why do these miraculous things happen? What would it take to convince the circumcised? Now these are Christians, but they're Jewish Christians who have a mindset that you got to be Jewish to become a follower of Christ. You know, what would it take to convince them that what Peter is doing is okay? Well, maybe in that case, that's why some sort of miraculous thing happened, and then to amaze them, and in some ways validate what Peter has been preaching. So maybe that's why sometimes you get this kind of miraculous thing, and sometimes you don't. And there are stories throughout Scripture where people come to the Lord, and there's a change. So we're going to talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit changes us. There are a number of things that we learn about this filling of the Holy Spirit. But is that important? Well, the filling of the Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians that, what it says up there. There we go. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to point out this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's using this example, do not be drunk on wine, because you don't see like you can fill yourself up with wine, but you got to fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus' parting admonition to us towards the end of his ministry. He says, you know, what are the greatest commandments? You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Now, compare that to the concept of you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't have a little bit of Holy Spirit, right? I'm 3/4 full of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what that says. And you can tell when somebody misunderstands what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a fellow out there, he's been around for decades, I'm sorry to say. He's one of these, bop him in the forehead, the people fall down and they suddenly grow legs when they didn't have legs before. That's an exaggeration. But one of these kind of guys. And this fellow has said in more than one place that the reason he's able to do those kinds of healings is because he has more of the Holy Spirit than other people. So you're looking at the Holy Spirit like a quantity of things. But so this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit means that it has to infuse every part of you and every part of your thinking and every part of your life. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God does not merely suggest the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's commanded. God orders his people to be constantly filled or controlled by. See, the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you really read the Scripture, what you understand is the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit really has this aspect of being controlled by this Holy Spirit. If you are, in fact, infused with the Holy Spirit, you're going to do what the Spirit commands you to do. And by the way, this is an experience for all believers, not just for the Jews. All believers are instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an experience for the elite few. I believe that if Billy Graham, God bless him, was standing right here, he would tell you that he doesn't have any more of the Holy Spirit than anybody in this room. Now, it's not just because he was a humble man. It's because he understood the Scriptures. He was filled by the Holy Spirit, and so should we be. Everyone has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So first, we are commanded to be filled. Second, filling has this idea of control. I want to talk a little bit more about that. The filling of the Holy Spirit is contrasted with drunkenness. We've seen that. The idea behind the concept is control. The effects of alcohol and being in control of you is not a positive outcome. But being filled with the Holy Spirit and being controlled by the Holy Spirit pretty much guarantees a positive outcome. So when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of being controlled. many believers hear this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they wonder, well, have I had that? Am I controlled by the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Don't raise your hand. How many of us have actually had that thought from time to time? Do I actually have the Holy Spirit or not? Well, there's a way to find out. One of the most fundamental aspects of accepting and receiving grace to salvation is whether or not we submit control of our lives to Jesus. Let me say that again, because I can't emphasize this more and more. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means you submit control of your life to the Holy Spirit. Your life is centered on Christ. Your life is centered on God. Your life is centered and driven by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you can't have other interests and other hobbies and do other things. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the central driving force in your life has to be the living gospel. So are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? That's the thing we need to figure out. The filling of the Spirit can only occur in the life of the believer when that person submits to the commands of the Lord. Only then that the filling or control of the Holy Spirit can take place. And I got to tell you, that is the hardest thing that a human being ever has to do. The most difficult exercise you will ever do in your life is bending the knee to Jesus Christ. Because that means you need to take yourself out of the driver's seat. I've told you before that I hate bumper stickers. And my least favorite one is the one that says, God is my co-pilot. Listen, if God is your co-pilot, you're in trouble. God is supposed to be behind the wheel. You're supposed to be the co-pilot. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. It means that you do have to do your part. You don't just wait around for God to tell you what to do every morning when you get up. You need to use the intellect that God gave you. You need to use the scriptures to figure out how you're supposed to lead your life. You're supposed to pray and look for the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart. You're supposed to do your part. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit has to be in control. And if it is, all of the rest of your decisions will be better. When I do weddings, I always talk to the bride and groom that when you get married, your marriage is somewhat like the Trinity. And what I mean by that is you have the husband and you have the wife and you have Christ. Any decision that you make that doesn't have all three of those in there is not going to be the best decision you can make. It may not be a bad decision, but it won't be the best decision you can make because the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in charge of your life. Disobedience quenches the work of the Spirit in our lives. The control or filling can't take place when the believer is practicing sin. Because if you're practicing any kind of sin, now when I say practicing, I'm talking about you're doing stuff or not doing stuff that represents sin, and you know it, and you're doing it anyway. And we live our lives thinking, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but, and then we rationalize. When we do that, we quench the Holy Spirit because you're taking control. Do you know that the very first, we call it the original sin, but here's another reason why it's the original sin. From the very beginning, sin is grounded in us wanting to be in control. When we do things that we know are wrong, it's because we know that they're wrong, but for whatever reason, we've decided that in this case, my decision is more important than God's decision. So the Holy Spirit needs to be in charge. It says we need to be continually filled. The idea behind the filling of the Holy Spirit is something continuous. It's repeated experience. And that's how you are to live, literally live your life. Now there's lots of examples of people being filled with God's Spirit. We've touched on a few of those. Let's look at a couple of examples. Stephen, remember, it says Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, when he was about to be killed by a hostile crowd. Look what it says, remember in Acts 7:5-5. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I want to think that this was what enabled him in that dire circumstance to make this powerful speech, even though he was about to be killed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. His priority was sharing the gospel and serving the Lord. The Holy Spirit empowered him to do that, even under this awful situation he was in. And there was another fellow named Barnabas. Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas was a guy that he ministered alongside Paul, and in many aspects, a contemporary of Paul, and many scholars think that he was just as impactful as Paul. The book of Hebrews, we do not know for sure who the author of Hebrews is. A lot of people think it's Paul. A lot of people think that Barnabas actually wrote it. He has that much regard in the scriptures. But it says, why? Because he's full of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Many, many people came to the Lord. And then, of course, the big one we all know about, it was the Jerusalem Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. And at the end of that speech, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Once again, the falling of the Holy Spirit on the disciples resulted in thousands of people coming to the Lord. So maybe these miraculous fillings are driven towards these miraculous evangelistic efforts. Then, of course, we just talked about this. There was the Samaritan, what we call a Samaritan Pentecost. Philip goes up to Samaria. Remember that? Ethiopian eunuch. Then he goes up to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel, and then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The same idea. Now, in this case, notice, in this case, there's no mention of miraculous lights from heaven or anything like that. It's just they received the Holy Spirit. So what is this receiving the Holy Spirit? If I'm not going to have the light coming down from heaven, how do I know? So now Peter is with these Gentiles in Caesarea. And Peter's preaching to the household of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard the word. But look at the results. The results were immediate. For they're hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the circumcision folks that had come with him up from Joppa. Because we mentioned them earlier, that they were kind of amazed at what's going on. So he's really talking to them. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, they asked Peter to stick around a while. So what's going on there? That miraculous falling of the Holy Spirit, I think, was geared toward the audience of these Jewish Christians that needed to see something that would validate Peter's teaching. And many people came to the Lord. Now, you notice, by the way, that the baptism comes after the receiving of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of discussion about baptism. I want to get baptized so I make sure I'm saved. Well, that's not exactly what baptism does. Baptism comes after a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you need to be baptized to be saved? No, not in my mind. You don't need to be baptized to be saved, but Jesus himself commanded us to baptize people. And he himself became baptized, and I guarantee you he didn't need to be baptized to be saved. But he did it, and he told John, we're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So if Jesus did it and said we should do it, then by golly, we should probably get baptized. But you notice it's after the filling of the Holy Spirit, which comes after hearing the gospel. So those who accept the Jesus Christ and accept the gospel receive the Holy Spirit, and then they get baptized. Now, since the Holy Spirit lives in us, here's the deal. If you didn't get the lightning from the sky kind of thing, or the tongues of fire on your head when you became a Christian, here's some other ways to look at this. Our lives should show signs that he lives in us and is actively at work in our hearts. So here are just four signs that the Holy Spirit is in us. Four signs. Number one, transformation. Transformation. With the Holy Spirit in us, It helps us mature as believers and brings about the transformation of our hearts and minds. With the Holy Spirit in us, we will be like a new person. You should be different after receiving the Holy Spirit. Here's another one, number two, growing in the fruit of the Spirit. To check to see if you have the Holy Spirit, just go through the list. And I'm going to give you a list. One sign that you have received the Holy Spirit is the presence of the fruit of the Spirit. Look what it says in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now you should probably be writing these down, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now, I know that this is the kind of thing, you go to the Christian store and you get a little plaque that has this on it because it sounds so wonderful, so lovely, and it does. You get the little needlepoint thing that's framed and you hang it on your wall because it's such a lovely verse. It's not meant to be a lovely verse. It's meant to be a checklist. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Because the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in your life. So if you want to see if you have the Holy Spirit, look at the list. And I can, if it's any help at all, there are probably going to be days when you don't have all of those going, but it's not a, like, how's my checklist at 12 o'clock on Sunday? The checklist is when you look at your life. If someone else looks at you, would they say that you demonstrate these attributes? Because the person who has the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. So we have transformation, become a new person. The new person expresses the fruits of the Spirit. And then the next one, number three, is you're led by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, we follow His leading as we go about our daily lives. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, we obey God's word. Jesus Himself said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And we go the way He wants us to go. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, we make Christ the highest priority in our lives. When you have to make a big decision, first thing you ought to do is pray. You ought to seek the face of the Lord. What would be in the best interest of expanding the kingdom of God? Well, whichever way I go, now sometimes whatever decision you make really doesn't seem to make any difference about the kingdom of God, but it should be the first place you go in your mind. You want to talk about getting married? Is this person going to be someone that will produce a Christian household? Are you going to move to another part of the country? Will you be able to do ministry there? You see where I'm going with this? The exact questions are not really the point. The point is, Christ should be the first priority in your life, and that's where you go to check these things out because you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And then the last one, now, I don't know if you remember, but I have said on occasions that you all ought to be bringing your own Bible. And I've also told you that you can actually write in your Bible. Well, there's a reason for that. Love the Lord with all your mind. What does that mean? Well, we are not readily to accept any doctrine we hear. We test the spirits by which people speak and act and turn to the Word of God to confirm the truth. Look at what it says in 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, how do you know if somebody's teaching false doctrine? You have to have your doctrine dialed in. You have to know what accurate truth is so that when something phony comes along, like someone saying, I have more Holy Spirit than you do, that ought to, you may not be able to write a theological essay paper on that, but you ought to be able to go, oh, you know, time out, that there's something wrong with that. Best case scenario, you can tell them what's wrong with that, but if you at least know immediately that there's something wrong with that, it means you're testing the Spirit. And if you don't know the answer, you need to go straight to your Bible and find the answer. Nothing I say out of my mouth standing up here is sacrosanct. It means you need to believe what I say because I say it. you need to listen to what I have to say. You need to read your Bible. You need to make sure that you understand that I'm preaching right doctrine. And anybody who stands in your pulpit, you need to be able to discern whether that person is preaching right doctrine or not. And how would you know that? By testing the spirits. How do you test the spirits? Well, go to the book and find out. So these are just four. Transformation, you become a new person. That new person grows in the spirit. You let Christ, you let the Holy Spirit lead your life. And you continuously delve into the word so that you know when you have false prophets coming along. So that we are convicted when we hear teaching that sounds spiritual, but it's not from God. The only way to know the truth is to read and meditate on the Bible and understand God's commands. So let me wrap this up. These four signs, and remember I said there are other indications, but these four signs are signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. This is how you know. It's not whether you had a miraculous experience. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? This is an idea of how you can figure that out. You can ask God to show you more as you have your quiet time with Him. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to give Him more room in your heart. God accomplishes His work on earth through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us fallible human beings. It has always been amazing to me that the God, the miraculous, all-powerful God, creator of the universe, for whatever reason, has decided to use fallible, weak, broken human beings to accomplish His goals. He could just make everybody a Christian. He could do that. But for whatever reason, He has chosen you and me to do that work. Why? I don't know. It amazes me. You want to talk about the song Amazing Grace? That's what that song means to me. Amazing Grace. He saved a wretch like me, but He has. But He hasn't left you alone. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you let the Holy Spirit run the show and do the best you can, that's what God wants from you. Don't run the show yourself. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what was happening in this household of Cornelius. That's what happened to those Gentiles. And from that point on, now Paul, and we would assume Peter, continues preaching to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles slowly become the lion's share of the church. And unless there's any Jewish folks here, because they did that, you and I are here. Because the Holy Spirit was falling on the Gentiles. So what I ask you to do as you leave here today, I want you to let the Holy Spirit help you to become more godly, righteous, and more Christ-centered in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for being patient with us. Though we want to run the show, we want to be righteous in Your sight. And as You tell us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we just say, Holy Spirit, come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pauline?